I'm going to speak to you tonight from Exodus chapter 17, but there is a verse I want to refer to first of all to illustrate something of great importance. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, our second reading, and verse 11. For those who are not familiar with the Bible is the Word of God. It's inspired by God. God does not make any mistakes. So in the Bible, there are no contradictions. In fact, wonderfully, whether you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, everything just dovetails together perfectly. And if I find something difficult, it's not the Bible's fault, it's my fault because I haven't grasped it in my mind. But I want to illustrate to you tonight something of the wonder of the Bible, that even in the Old Testament, ever before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, the Bible speaks so clearly in passages like we read in Exodus chapter 17. Now, this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says this, and it's referring to what happened in the Old Testament, particularly in the journeyings of the children of Israel through the wilderness. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Now when the New King James Version uses the word examples, it's perhaps not as good a word as the old AV. In the old AV, it's got ensamples. It's a bit of an old-fashioned word. But it means this. It means patterns or types or diagrams which illustrate wonderful truths, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. Now, let me illustrate that in the best possible way I can. Now, all our coins, that of course, if you use coins these days and you're not just a card person, all our coins come from the Royal Mint. Now, in the Royal Mint, our coins begin as a blank piece of metal. But then it goes into a press. On the top of the press, there is what they call a die. The die has got the pattern, shall we say, of the Queen's head. There's a pattern or a die underneath the blank piece of metal as well. We'll call that tail, shall we? Heads, tails. All of a sudden, the machine goes thump, and out comes the coin. The die has imprinted the shape of the Queen's head or the tails on the coin. The pattern is there for good. Now, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That the Lord wants to impress upon the minds of every person the patterns, the types of the scriptures, of how the Lord works in a person's life. And we have these wonderful illustrations in the Old Testament. Now that word admonition, now like the press in the Royal Mint has to go thump, sometimes we are a bit slow to learn. So we need a good thump. That's what the word admonition means. Sometimes the Lord uses circumstances of life, situations, to install, to impress great truths, which we'll never forget, upon our minds. And then if you look at the end part of verse 11, it says, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Now this is wonderful. Why did all those things happen to the children of Israel traveling through the wilderness? Well, our verse tells us, the Lord allowed them to happen to teach us from the Old Testament scriptures spiritual truth, spiritual lessons, so that when we go through life, we encounter certain things, we know it's all happened before. And we see it illustrated in the Old Testament. Now, I've got three things I want to say to you from Exodus chapter 17. For those who don't know your Bible, the children of Israel had been in slavery for many years. But God, in a very wonderful way, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, he sent Moses. And through Moses, and through various plagues, and especially when the lamb was slain and the blood was shed to shelter them from the angel of death, God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he says, I'm going to take you to the promised land. Now that's what the book of Exodus is all about. It's about a journey. You're on a journey. We're all on a journey. And that's why the book of Exodus is so wonderful to illustrate some of the things that happen in the journey of life. Now, three things I want to say to you. And the first thing I want to say is this. They all begin with F. The flesh will always fail you. The flesh will always fail you. Now, you may say, well, what do you mean by flesh? Well, when the Bible uses the word flesh, it means our old natures, our natural man, our fallen person in Adam, the corrupt nature that we have, and the sinful nature that we have. That's how the Bible uses the word flesh. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 8. He says, so then they that are of the flesh cannot please God. Have you got that? They that are of the flesh cannot please God. That's why we as Christians believe that a person has to be born again. Because left to your natural self, you cannot please God. The Apostle Paul went on further and said this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my old nature, dwells no good thing. And those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we know that's true. There's nothing in ourselves, in our old nature, in the flesh, any good. We are just sinful creatures. And all the good that has been poured into our lives is because we've been born again. And we know Christ as our Saviour and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. So the flesh will always fail you. Now our chapter begins, they come to a place called Rephidim. And the thing which we learn about Rephidim in verse 1 is that, but there was no water for the people to drink. Now there could have been up to 2 million people that Moses brought out of Egypt. Now when you've got all that number of people and you haven't got any water, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. You need water. But there was no water. So what did the children of Israel do? Well, verse 2 tells us, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And that word contend simply means they picked a fight with Moses. What are you doing? You brought us out of Egypt and there's no water to drink. We're going to die in the wilderness. Now, you soon learn here the rottenness of human nature. And I'm going to tell you why. Human nature is very quick to blame. Okay? The human nature is very quick to blame, but it's very slow to praise God. Now that can be proved quite easily. It can be proved by your own life. We're very quick to blame, but we're very slow to praise God. Now you just think about what the Lord had done for the people. He'd brought them out of Egypt wonderfully. He'd brought them across the Red Sea. The Red Sea had parted. When the Egyptians tried to get off over the Red Sea, the sea came back on them and drowned them all. And then when they got over the other side of the Red Sea, well, there was some bitter waters, but the Lord made them sweet. Then they were hungry, so the Lord sent manna down from heaven, so they had sufficient food every day of the week. And the Lord had guided them by a cloud. How good the Lord had been to them. Now you would have thought when they got to Rephidim and there was no water, they would have a big prayer meeting. And they would say, Lord, you've provided in the past. We're going to trust you in the future. But what did they do? They blamed Moses. They murmured against God's leader. And they even said to Moses, you brought us out into the wilderness to kill us. Isn't that incredible? But that's human nature. Very quick to blame, but very slow to give praise to God. And that's why I've said to you, the flesh will always fail you. But there's something else I want you to notice. The flesh will always fail to believe the promises of God. Now, this is incredible. Right from the time of Abraham, right up to Moses, God had said, you'll be in a strange land, but I will bring you out of that strange land, referring to Egypt, and I will bring you into the promised land of Canaan. He'd said that several times. Now, when God says something, it means it's going to happen. But the children of Israel, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. They didn't believe the promises of God. And once again, human nature is very slow to believe the promises of God. Now, I've been around for a little while and I've seen men and women, boys and girls under the sound of the gospel. The preacher's been passionate. The preacher has explained in the best way he can how a person can be saved, but still that person refuses to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we believe that it requires a miracle. The miracle of grace. The miracle of being born again. So, human nature can blame, but it never praise. Human nature will always fail to believe the promises of God. They say God can't be trusted. But there's a third thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, we learn another lesson. The flesh always fails to see the purposes of God. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep the commandments or not. So he led them through all these circumstances to see what was in their hearts, how they would respond. And what did the Lord find in their hearts? Answer: unbelief. And that generation didn't arrive in the promised land. They died in the wilderness. And for 40 years they wandered around the wilderness till a new generation had grown up. I wonder, what does the Lord see in your heart tonight? Is it belief? Or is it unbelief? Is it blaming God? Or is it praising God? I wonder what the Lord sees in your heart. Now, the lesson is very simple. The flesh will always fail you. That's why you need to be converted and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Now, the second thing I want you to notice from this passage is this. Faith always sees Christ. All right? Faith always sees Christ. Now, poor old Moses, he hadn't been leader very long over the children of Israel. But here is the whole multitude. Did you notice? They were going to stone him. They were going to stone him to death. And dear old Moses, in verse 4, it says he cried unto the Lord. That word means he shrieked. Wouldn't you, if you had about 2 million people ready to stone you? Well, there was Moses. He thought this was it. And he cried, he shrieked unto the Lord. Now, I want you to notice how the Lord came to him. He had requested, Lord, what shall I do? And then in verse 5, the Lord says to Moses, now please notice this and you'll see how it all fits together. He says, first of all, you need to go before the people. In other words, leave the main bulk of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. You are to take the rod in your hands, which you smote the river. If you remember, in Egypt, there were various plagues, and on one of them, he took the rod and he smote the river, and the river became blood. It was the rod of God. So he was to take the rod of God with him. Okay? It was a rod of judgment. And then in verse 6, it tells us he was to stand, that the Lord would stand before you on the rock in Horeb. Now that's important. It says, behold, I, the Lord, will stand before you on the rock in Horeb. Notice it says, it doesn't say rocks. It says rock. And we learn that that rock wouldn't issue any water until Moses took the rod and he smote the rock. And directly he smote the rock, there gushed out great amount of water, just like a river. In fact, it says in Psalm 78, verse 20, behold, he smote the rock, and waters gushed out, and streams overflowed. Now, isn't that an amazing miracle? Now, why has that been recorded? Well, the answer is this. Faith always sees Christ, all right? Now, did you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, and they all drank of the same spiritual drink, and that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, this is wonderful. You think of our Lord Jesus Christ now. When he was on the cross, who witnessed his sufferings? The elders of Israel. They stood there mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the Lord in the passage would be on the rock? Who was on the cross? Not just a man. It was none other than the Lord, God the Son, that was on the cross. Moses was told for that rock to issue any water, it had to be smitten by the rock, by the rod. If it wasn't smitten, no water. But it was smitten, and the water gushed out of the rock. Let me use Ann Cousins. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. We as Christians, we believe the life of our Lord Jesus Christ was of great importance, a sinless, pure life, one that displayed himself to be none other than God the Son. But we believe this is of great importance, that there on the cross, he was smitten of Almighty God for the sins of others. And he suffered, he shed his blood, he paid the debt of others in order that we might be forgiven. Why is there forgiveness and mercy flowing to sinners today? It's because Christ was smitten on the cross of Calvary. Another hymn writer put it like this. Richly flowed the crimson river down Emmanuel's lovely side, and that blood will you delivered whensoever 'tis applied. Oh, behold the Lord expiring. See the suffering Lamb of God. Oh, that love be much admiring, which appears in streams of blood. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the great message that the world needs to hear, that there is a Saviour who can forgive sinners. Now just think how foolish the Israelites would have been when they saw Moses smite the rock and the waters gushed out. How foolish they would have been if they didn't drink of the water. But how foolish it is for a person to understand why Jesus Christ died, why he shed his blood, that there is salvation in none other, and not to come to Christ and drink of forgiveness and mercy and the grace. It is sufficient even for you. This is the great joy of the Christian's heart. Faith always sees Christ. Whether you're reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it shouts, look to Christ and to be saved. That's my second point. The flesh will always fail you, but faith, true saving faith, always sees Christ. The third thing I want to say, there is a fight to be fought. The Christian life is a fight. It's not easy being a Christian. But here we find some very encouraging thoughts about what it means to fight the good fight of faith. Now, you remember that the Israelites, they'd been slaves most of their lives. They hadn't been trained as an army. When they came out of Egypt, they had to be directed around the land of the Philistines because the Lord knew that they would be so scared of the Philistines they might want to go back to Egypt. So he directed them so they didn't enter into battle. But now we read of the first battle of Israel as they come out of the land of Egypt. And we read in verse 8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Notice, it was Amalek who started the battle. The Christian soon finds out when they become a Christian, there is a battle. The world is against them. The flesh is against them. The devil is against them. There is a fight to be fought. A little word about the Amalekites. They were nomads who lived in the desert. Perhaps they'd heard that the Israelites had water and they didn't. Perhaps they looked upon the Israelites as a threat to their territory. But there's one or two other little lessons we learn, because as I explained, the Bible is the word of God. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And Esau was against Jacob. There was a battle. And that's how it is. There is a battle. Remember Haman in the book of Esther? He wanted to destroy the Israelites. And this is the nature of Amalek. There is a devil who wants to destroy the Christian church. It says in Deuteronomy, and it's very interesting, and this is how the world, the flesh, and the devil attacks the Christian. It says, Amalek didn't fear God. It says, he attacked the stragglers. That means those who were a bit weary at the end of the queue. Those who were lagging behind. Amalek attacked from the rear. And shall I tell you something? That's exactly what the devil does. When he sees a Christian struggling behind, not perhaps being with Christians as much as he could, not reading his Bible as he should, not praying, a straggler, beware. The devil will attack such. But now we learn a big lesson about how to win battles. First of all, we notice that Joshua is sent by Moses to fight with the Amalekites. Now, Joshua was a young man, perhaps no military experience. He had to learn to fight. My dear Christian friend, we have to learn to fight spiritually, using spiritual weapons in order to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Galatians 5 says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You see, the Christian life is a spiritual battle. And we have to fight for holiness and purity and obedience. The hymn writer put it like this. This cruel self, oh how it strives, and works within my breast to come between thee and my soul, and keep me back from rest. Can I tell you why professing Christians fall into sin? Can I tell you why churches so often fall into error and sin? It's because we don't fight. We don't fight against sin. But then something else. We not only need to fight, but here is a lovely reminder what we have to do. There was an amazing scene, and on the top of the hill, Moses said to Joshua, choose some men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now remember, the rod of God is like the authority of God. We have a lovely picture here where Moses held the rod high, Joshua had victory over Amalek. Ah, and this is where it gets a bit like us. Moses' hands and arms got weary. So the rod of God came down. And when the rod of God came down, Amalek began to win the battle. So there came an answer to the problem. Remember, Moses was over 80 years of age. So Aaron and Hur came along. Moses sat on a stone. And Moses was held up each side by Aaron and Hur. And as a result, Joshua got the victory in the valley below. Now, isn't that a wonderful picture of prayer? Someone once said, much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. When the prayer meeting is not on fire, beware. When our hands and our arms are not raised and our voices are not raised to God in prayer, beware. How we need lively prayer meetings these days. It's through prayer whereby victory comes. But there's a greater picture here, you know. Aaron was going to be the high priest, wasn't he? Her, well, we're not quite sure who her was. But do you realize you have two helps in prayer? There is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And he prays for every Christian. Hey, that's wonderful, isn't it? He helps us in prayer. And there is the Holy Spirit, and he has come within our hearts, and he makes intercession that we can't utter. But he helps us in prayer. That's wonderful, isn't it? And that's why we believe in prayer. How important it is to pray. And we've got a lovely picture, haven't we? You've got to fight. But you've got to pray. Whether it's by yourself or at the prayer meeting. Did you notice that hymn we sang? While Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Now I'm nearly through. Do you realize this is the first mention of Joshua in the Bible? Now Joshua is going to be one of the great heroes of the Bible, but this is the first mention. Do you know what Joshua means? It means Jehovah God saves. And on that day, the Lord did save. There was that altar erected. The Lord is my banner. He gives me the victory. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, we need our Lord Jesus Christ. Day by day, hour by hour, we begin the day with him. We end the day with him. We look up to him throughout the day. We gather on the Lord's day to meet with him. And during the week at the prayer meeting and Bible study, we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer was right. And every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are his and his alone. Can I ask you as I conclude? If you're not born again, remember, the flesh will fail you. Faith always sees Christ. Oh, I hope you see Christ in the scriptures. And there's a fight to be fought. That's the Christian life. I trust that you've come to Christ and you know him as your saviour. And you know what it is to be on the victory side. And you know what it is not only to be travelling through the wilderness of this world, but you know for certain you'll arrive on the other shore in glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee, Lord, and as we've looked at these scriptures, Lord, we are amazed of how wonderful your word is, how it meets our every need, how it shows us our every need. And Lord, we do pray that for each one of us who are gathered here tonight, we might know what it is to be on the victory side and to know Christ within our souls, we pray. Bless us, we ask, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.